Well, apparently I'm just going to cry today. How about you? Wow. Well, today we do celebrate and recognize our moms, those who are like moms to us, our grandmothers, those who have filled in the gap. And, you know, when I think about today, that I think about, you know, my mom, my grandma, and but I also think about, at this point in my life, all of those women who are mentors to me and mentors along the way. And just to be real honest, you know, as we've kind of had some moments to celebrate that I'll be ordained in June. And honestly, it's because of a pastor named Polly Bendel, whenever I joined the Methodist Church, who walked with me through the process, who told me not to give up and continued to mentor me through that. And then I had a mentor, Anna Hoseman Butler, who's also a pastor, who also encouraged me, and we talked about God and life and the church and what it means to be a leader. And we all have those people. And they reveal to us the image of God. And for so many of you, you get the privilege to do that. Maybe for your children, but also maybe for other people's children and grandchildren. That is our privilege and what we get to do and what we get to celebrate today. So I thank you. Well, next week we're going to start a new sermon series on the book of Jonah. And I want to invite you to be part of that, because Jonah is not just a children's story, as we are going to journey through that, and I'm really excited about that. But today I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 5 as we're going to look at one of my favorite stories of Jesus. And I know, you know, you kind of hear me say that, and I like all the stories, right? I mean, we love all the stories about Jesus, but I like this one because it's really a story about how Jesus handles interruptions. Because have you ever thought about, how does Jesus actually handle an interruption? So let's find out in Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21, and we'll also have it on the screens. It says, "When Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, and he pleaded earnestly with him, 'My daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live.' And so Jesus went with him." 8 seconds. That's the average attention span that we have now, according to a recent study by Microsoft. 8 seconds, which is actually down from 12 seconds in the year 2000. So in the last 8 years, our attention span has dropped 4 seconds to now we have 8 seconds, which puts us squarely behind the goldfish, which has an attention span of 9 seconds. So, of course, when you're talking to your children and they won't listen to you and you're getting frustrated by that, you might be better off getting a goldfish if you want their attention, right? 8 seconds. That's how long most of our attention spans are, because we're surrounded by distractions. You know, whether it's notifications, it's tweets, it's text messages, it's phone calls, or maybe even the kind of just the old-fashioned kind of interruptions, you know, when you actually start doing something and then somebody walks into your office or walks up to you, pulls on your shirt, says, "Hey, Mom, hey, Dad." I mean, we also have those kind of interruptions, right? We're surrounded by interruptions. But from a business standpoint, there are so many studies that tell us that these interruptions, these distractions are not only annoying, but they're also costly. That every time that we are interrupted at our work and in our jobs, whether it's getting a notification on Facebook and so we go to check it, we don't just check the notification, right? Pretty soon we start scrolling a little bit, and then we click on an article or we start crushing some candy, and then pretty soon we find that it takes as long as about 30 minutes to get back to the task at hand. And that even applies to, you know, this long sought after quality of multitasking, right? Everyone wants a good multitasker, but what we're finding in so many studies is that actually multitasking is not only inefficient, but it's actually harmful to us. that most of us, when we multitask, that we actually never give any task our full attention or full effort or full competency. And that even in moments in which we don't have to multitask, we continue to try to do it anyway. We're surrounded by distractions. So it makes me wonder, how did Jesus handle distractions and interruptions and notifications? How would Jesus handle it? Because Jesus was busy. Jesus was always surrounded by crowds, and they're always calling out his name and saying, "Teacher, Rabbi, Healer." And they're always with him. And of course, we know Jesus had 3 years of ministry in which he proclaimed and preached the kingdom of God. And so, of course, we want Jesus to be busy. And Jesus did a lot in 3 years. There was no wasted moments for Jesus. And as we look at our story, we find that Jesus is in the midst of one of these moments, and there's a sense of urgency that it tells us that even starting in Mark chapter 4, that Jesus begins to teach by the lake or the Sea of Galilee. And he begins to teach there, and he taught all day, parable after parable after parable. And as it got late into the day, he said to his disciples, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." And they get in the boat, and they begin to sail out. And as they're sailing out into the lake, a big storm came up. And the disciples become afraid, as you do when you're out on the water and a storm comes. And they become afraid, and they finally go to wake up a sleeping Jesus. And Jesus comes out, and he tells the storm, "Quiet, be still." And then the disciples are just in awe and wonder, and they say, "He even commands the winds and the waves." I just imagine Jesus saying, "Actually, I just want some sleep," because that's kind of how it goes in my house when people wake me up. I just want to get some sleep. But then as soon as Jesus gets to the other side of the lake, he comes down, and then he encounters this man who was so reckless that they say he was possessed by demons, and they had him chained, and he lived among the tombs. And Jesus encounters him. He rushes out to him, and he says his name is Legion because they are many. And Jesus casts out all the demons into these pigs who run off into the water and they drowned. And the man wants to follow Jesus, and Jesus says, "No, you need to go and to tell everyone that you know and your friends and your family about everything that has happened." And so that man goes and he leaves, and Jesus gets back on the boat and heads to the other side. And it tells us when he immediately gets to the other shore that he gets out of the boat, and this man runs up to him, but not just any man. A synagogue leader named Jairus, an important man, comes up to him with a request. And it makes me wonder, I wonder what Jesus had planned that day. You know, did he tell his disciples, "When we land on the other side, you know, let's go have some lunch at, you know, Mary and Martha's house. Let's go see our friend Lazarus, you know, see what he's up to." And then he said, you know, maybe at 2 o'clock he has an appointment with a scribe. And, you know, maybe he had all these plans and all these agendas, but Jairus comes up with this urgent request. "Will you come to my home? My daughter is sick, but I know that if you will just put your hands on her, that you can heal her and she'll live." Jesus is interrupted, but Jesus goes with him. And let's see what happens next. Starting in verse 25, it says, "A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. And she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and she had spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, 'If I touch his clothes, I will be healed.' And immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. But at once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. And he turned around in the crowd and he asked, 'Who touched my clothes?' 'You see the people crowding against you,' the disciples answered, 'and yet you ask, who touched me?' But Jesus kept looking to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. You are freed from your suffering.'" You see, in the midst of all this urgency and busyness and this interruption and this request, the story shifts to this woman. As Jesus is making his way to Jairus' home, this crowd is just pressing in on him. And as they're going, this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years and has sought all the healing and all the doctors, and her deductible has ran out, the insurance isn't going to cover it anymore. She's spent all that she's had. She's seen everyone that she can, and she's an outcast religiously, relationally, for the last 12 years. She has no hope. But she says, if only if I can just sneak in a little bit, not even confident to come and make a formal request. She said, if I can just sneak in and just touch him just a bit, perhaps, maybe, I will be healed. And she does. It says immediately she feels herself healed. And I wonder, did she know that Jesus was busy? Did she know that she was interrupting Jesus's, you know, essentially his new to-do list? Did she know that she was interrupting this urgent request that he had received as he's pushing his way through the crowd and trying to get there as fast as he can? Did she know that she was interrupting him? Or was she just taking a risk, taking a chance, doing whatever it takes? You see, I believe that interruptions can be sacred moments. Interruptions can be sacred moments. Those moments when we find ourselves in the midst of a moment and we realize that we are right in the midst of the kingdom of God. Then this moment of conversation and this moment of maybe of a request, or this moment where we're with another person and we realize that this is so much more than we realized. Maybe in this moment that we thought was something else, but then we see really is all about God right now. Well, on Monday, we had one of those rare moments where we didn't have activities and didn't have to go anywhere. We actually sat around our table at home and had dinner. And after dinner, Brandy and I were kind of talking, and we said, well, what do we got going? And we said, we actually don't have anything going. And so one of our kids said, well, hey, let's go to the park. And we thought, hey, what a great idea. So we walked out of the house, and we walked to the park. We played a little four square and rode scooters, you know, that kind of thing. And we said, okay, it's time to get back. And as we're walking back, I'm thinking of, you know, everything I need to do now. And, you know, maybe I'll kind of jump in and study a little bit on Jonah and kind of get a head start on the next sermon series. And, you know, kind of thinking about all that. And so I used the garage door to open our garage to use our entry into the home. And then one of our kids said, Dad, the door's locked. I said, oh, really? And so went up and tried the door, and it's locked. And then I thought, okay, this can't be possible. I don't even have a key for this door. This door is never locked. That's why I grabbed the garage door opener. And so we kind of say, okay. And then the kids are like, what are we going to do? And like, oh, it's okay. Let's go try all the other doors. So we walk around to the back door. It's locked. I kind of look at all the windows. Yeah, they're all locked too. Except for one clasp is open. Yeah, I can't really get the window open that way. So we even tried to lift Abby up to reach a second story window just to try to see if that window happened to be. No, it was locked too. So in the midst of this, I thankfully said, well, we got a cell phone. I'll call a locksmith. So I call the locksmith, and it's going to be 30 minutes till they get there. And so we're sitting outside, and then I was just thinking of all the things that I could be doing, and yet we're sitting outside. The kids are hot. They're saying, oh, we may die. I'm thirsty. So we taught them to drink out of the spout outside, and they think that's really cool now. And we're just thinking, what are we going to do? And honestly, I'm so irritated and upset that I finally say, you know what, Brandy, do you want to take the kids around and just walk around a little bit? I'm going to sit here and wait for the locksmith. And she says yes, and so she takes them. And I'm just so irritated because there's so many other things I would like to do than be locked outside. And I'm even thinking about, how does this actually happen? How do I not have any keys? Because we had a spare key, but we changed the lock since then. So there's no way to get inside of our house. And I just think, how does this even happen? And then Abby, who didn't go with him on the walk, says to me the magic words, Dad, do you want to play catch with the football? And I'm thinking, of course I want to throw the football and play catch. And then I realize, you know what, here's a moment I didn't choose, an interruption to my day, but yet it can be so much more. It could be a sacred moment. And so we begin to play catch, and pretty soon Brandy gets back and playing catch with Xander and with Leah. And before you know it, the locksmith arrives, let us in, have to swipe the credit card for that sacred moment, but it's really about these moments that sometimes we don't choose them, but they can become sacred moments to us. Because as this woman reaches out to touch Jesus, Jesus in this incredible, really mentioning, kind of says, "Who touched me?" And he realizes that power goes out from him. In the Greek, it's dynamos. The dynamos went out from him. And that's literally that dynamite, where we get the word dynamite, that power has gone out from him. And so he says, "Who touched me?" And I just love the disciples who says, "There's a crowd around you. And you say, 'Who touched me?' Like everyone's touching you. It's like, you know, Christmas Eve at the mall. There's so many people here. Are you kidding?" And Jesus says, "No, somebody touched me." And he begins to look around. And this woman who kind of just barely came out of hiding to touch Jesus for healing, has enough courage to come and to kneel before him. And Jesus says to her, "Daughter." She's no longer just a nameless woman. She's a daughter. And Jesus says to her, "Your faith has healed you." Jesus doesn't even take credit. He says, "It's your faith, daughter, who has healed you." A sacred moment. But I just wonder what Jairus was thinking. Because in this moment, is he thinking, "Hey, this is a holy, sacred interruption," or is he kind of thinking, "Come on, Jesus, we need to get going. Remember my request? Come on, Jesus, we got to do this. And then let's see what happens." In verse 35, it says, "While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. 'Your daughter is dead,' they say. 'Why bother the teacher anymore?' And overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, 'Don't be afraid and just believe.'" Imagine the devastation that Jairus is feeling in that moment. If only Jesus hadn't stopped. If only they hadn't lost those precious moments where Jesus was looking in the crowd. These moments when Jesus was talking to this woman, but yet Jairus understandably was concerned about his daughter. You know, I think so often that when we are faced with interruptions and they become irritations to us, it's really because we see these interruptions as irritations because we are always so focused on the outcomes, that the outcomes are dependent on us. And these irritations keep us from achieving the outcomes that we want to have, that we're trying to have. That if only we get to the carpool lane just 2 minutes earlier, then we won't get off track for the day. If I pick you up here just a little bit early, I can get you to the soccer game over there just right on time. If only we don't have these interruptions, then we would be able to accomplish and achieve everything that we're trying to accomplish and achieve. These interruptions can be irritations for us when we believe the outcomes are all about us. John Ortberg, who's a pastor in California, tells the story of when he was a young pastor, he went to what was at a time one of the largest churches in the country called Willow Creek. And when he went to that church and began to minister there, he said, "Well, I want to seek out wisdom and kind of begin some best practices that will help me and sustain me throughout the course of this ministry." And so he reached out to a man named Dallas Willard. And I was thinking out the best way to describe Dallas Willard, but Dallas Willard was... he's a philosophy professor at the University of Southern California, and I would say he's one of the greatest Christian thinkers and really spiritual directors of our generation. And he reached out to him, and John recalls this one piece of advice Dallas had for him. He says, "This is what you need to do. You need to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." That's all he told him to do. You need to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And John recalls that when Dallas died, that his wife shared with him something that was on Dallas's refrigerator at home. And it was the definition of hurry. He said, hurry is not about an external to-do list or those pressures that you have to meet, but it really is a condition of my heart. He goes on to say that hurry is a preoccupation with the self and our own agenda that we don't make space for other people. He defines hurry as a preoccupation with ourself and our own agenda that we do not make space for other people. So when we think about how Jesus handled interruptions, Jesus made space for other people. And in fact, even as Jesus was interrupted by this woman, by this daughter, Jesus continued to fulfill the promise that he made to Jairus. And although he might have been a little late getting to the house, he went to that little girl and he told her, rise, get up. And that little girl got up. And the scriptures tells us she was 12 years old, the same length of time that that woman had her condition. See, Jesus was not in a hurry. Jesus made time for this interruption. So when we think about this for us, it doesn't mean that we have to make time for every interruption and every person and everything that comes our way. But I want to share with you maybe two things that you could do. The first one is that you begin each day and prayerfully consider those tasks and those people that are most important for your day. To think about those things you know you need to do and those people you know you want to spend some time with. And then prayerfully create some margin in your day. Create space and opportunity for interruptions. And to say, God, I welcome whatever interruptions you might bring, because these interruptions just may be holy and sacred moments. Because when you think about this right now, and particularly as we think about Mother's Day, we think about those who have influenced our lives, how often is it that those moments were the big moments? Or is it more likely those were those small moments, those times in the car, those conversations, getting coffee, when you're doing other tasks? I'd venture to say those are the moments that you remember the most. The seemingly small moments. So make space for those in your day. And the second thing would be is when you have those moments of interruption, to begin to pray, maybe just in your heart, God, I can't reschedule this. I can't move on from this. I got to engage with this right now. I got to talk with this person. And I've got to step into this activity. So God, how are you present in this moment? Show me what you see, so that I may meet this moment the way that you've called me to, designed me to, inviting me to, that I may be present in this moment the way that you're present in this moment. Because I believe for all of us here today, we're gonna have interruptions. We will have interruptions. But for us to be able to see these interruptions as a moment of God's grace coming to us, maybe in moments we didn't plan for, but moments we can step into and embrace as God reveals his glory, presence, and grace to us. Will you pray with me? God, as we come to you here today in this day in which we recognize that there are interruptions throughout our lives, and some of these interruptions are welcomed interruptions, and some of them are interruptions we hadn't planned for, maybe even things that are unexpected, things that may even change our lives. But God, may we see these interruptions as sacred moments. God, in these moments where we feel irritated and annoyed, Lord, may we begin to give the outcomes to you in the midst of them. So that, Lord, we would clearly see what you see, those moments in which we should give our time, those moments in which we need to stop what we're doing, those moments where we give our focus to those who need it most in that moment. So God, I thank you for each and every person that is here. May you speak to their hearts. May they know your grace in a new and transforming way today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.